Good morning. It's good to have you with us this morning. I apologize right off the bat for my voice this morning. So I asked Trish about 20 minutes ago if she could help and threw a mic over on the piano for Tina. So you'll hear a lot less of me. That may be a good thing for you, but thankful that you're here this morning. And I'm going to ask you to stand as we begin singing an old song of heaven, and can't wait to be there when we all get to heaven. Sing the wondrous love of Jesus.
Sing the wondrous love of Jesus. Sing His mercy and His grace. In the mountains, bright and blessed, He'll prepare for us a place. When we all get to heaven, what a day of rejoicing that will be. When we all
that you're here today. As we come today, it's an opportunity for us to worship and to celebrate, to remember, and to also account for themes, just like what we sang in that very first song, that there is something that is greater than what is here. There is something we look forward to, all of those promises and those rewards that God has in store for us. And we're grateful for the opportunity to be able to worship Him today and to remember that. Today, what I'd like to do is highlight a part of our ministry as we, as a church collectively, when we give together, as we work together as a people, we have a greater opportunity to support and to encourage ministries, and especially those who are serving in different parts of the world. But what's amazing is that God has allowed us the opportunity to be able to support people that are working right here in our own backyard. And one of those individuals is Savannah Merritt, and we're very grateful for her. And I've asked her today to come. She works in the ministry of CREW, and I'm going to let her just share a brief update today about some things that God has been doing through that ministry, what God's been letting her see, and in many ways to kind of highlight some of the exciting things that God's doing on the campuses right here in Chattanooga, and to give her some time. So I hope that you'll enjoy, be in prayer for her, but listen now as she shares a little bit what God's been doing, all right? So appreciate that.
Good morning, church. I don't know why I'm a little nervous, even though I am a member here and know you guys. But yeah, so I'm super excited to get to share what I get to do, as Pastor said, as a missionary, which feels kind of strange because I am here locally in Chattanooga, but I do get to serve at UTC. Sorry, my eyes are watering. But yeah, so I get to serve at UTC and disciple young freshman women, sorority women, and really just get to be there alongside them when they have questions about their faith and kind of doubt and different things like that, because a lot of college students that come from either believing backgrounds or even non-believing backgrounds, they go to college and they don't want anything to do with their faith because they want to live this lifestyle that's just very lackadaisical to their faith, and they don't really care, and they'll decide about their faith later in life. And so I get to come alongside them and just really show them what a life trusted to Jesus while in college can look like, because it can happen and it does happen. So it's been really sweet. And so over the last year has been a really impactful year. We've had 35 students pray to receive Christ this year, freshmen, sophomores, junior, seniors. Eight of them have been with me, so that's been really sweet to just interact with them and then allow them to get into discipleship relationships and grow in that capacity and teach them, like, what does it look like to read your Bible? What does it look like to pray? How do I become a member of a church? Like, what does that look like? Because even for myself as a freshman and undergrad student, I had no idea what that looked like. So it's been really incredible and encouraging to join alongside them. And then last week we had 11 of our students get baptized, and so that was a huge praise. And then on a weekly basis, I get to disciple 20 young women, again, just helping them discover their faith and grow in their faith. And then another area of crew is that we get to send people out on summer missions, and we have about 20 or 30 students going to different places like Prague, the Czech Republic, Central Asia, Clearwater Beach for different amounts of times so that they can grow in their evangelism skills and grow in their capacity to serve others and to serve alongside others. And then there's about 10 people joining me in the month of May to go to Destin, and those are specifically for fraternity and sorority students to grow in their capacity and training on how to be a leader in their chapter and then how to like share that with others. And so they are growing in their evangelistic skills to then hopefully have a ministry back in their chapter house, which is a really dark place on campus. So it's been a really sweet year and a really tiring year, but it's been really incredible just to watch the ways that God is working in the college campus and surrounding areas. And I'm just really thankful for you guys to support me and pray for me and encourage me along that way. So thanks.
Amen. Thank you, Savannah. Just stay up here for a second. I mean, again, some of those numbers you mentioned there, how many salvations that you said? 30?
35
young people coming to know faith in Christ through this ministry alone. That's not just to say that they're the only ones that, I mean, this is the ones they're aware of. And what we need to be aware of is that God is doing things. Amen? All right, to appreciate that God is still actively engaging in the hearts of some of these young people, and that gives us a real sense of hope, but also causes us to be motivated. Let's be in prayer. Let's pray for Savannah, pray for the team, pray for those that work with her, pray for those young people. We've had young people walking in here, visiting with us, and really tied to her ministry. And as they come, engaging with them, loving on them, celebrating with them, because many of them are doing this apart from any connection whatsoever to family. Some of them don't have family supporting them in this. And this is a way for us as a church to continue to celebrate what God's doing, but to see what God is doing through people that are actively working as a part of our church, being sent out, doing the work that God has asked them to do, the work of ministry that Ephesians tells us that we're all a part of. And so be in prayer for her. And we're going to pray for you in just a minute, pray specifically for that. But also, we have some others that we're praying for. They're in the bulletin there. By the way, Roger, who was here with us several weeks ago, is headed back to Togo on Wednesday. So be in prayer for him. And then Noella Kleiss is having surgery on the 17th. We got an update about Kirsten Luttrell. This is Sherry Blesch's granddaughter. And some ongoing physical struggles, but also some things that they're seeing as possible ways to treat things in her body, and so be in prayer, and then others there that we're praying for. So let's go to the Lord at this time, dedicating our service time, but just celebrating what God is doing and rejoicing in how God is actively working. Father, we're grateful for today, and Lord, just encouraged by what you're doing, even on the UTC campus, and Lord, I know that there's a lot of other young people that are being influenced and being challenged, and some of these young people are going to go off into the summer. And some of the things that they were kind of removed from by being maybe away are going to be pressing on them. And I pray that through these times of building discipleship opportunities and these connections and these accountability partners, that, Lord, you would just give them strength, give them boldness to continue to live out their faith and to be able to grow in these areas. I pray for Savannah and the other parts of her team that are effectively working. Lord, just grateful for what it is that you're doing. And I pray that you continue to bless them. Give them strength. Give them wisdom. Give them the insights they need and the patience. And at the same time, Lord, the searching of your scriptures to find the answers to life. I pray that you'll just continue to impact and influence, Lord, in our next generation, Lord, the insight there that you're giving them. I pray, Lord, that you'll encourage, strengthen, provide. Lord, I pray that you will bless, even as we think of others that are part of our ministry that we care for. Lord, I pray that you'll provide for those that are in places of needing of healing and strength. I pray, Lord, for wisdom. I pray that you'll bless. Now, guide and direct in this service. Lord, as we celebrate you, as we worship you today, may our hearts be enriched because of what you've done for us. And it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Thank you, Savannah.
Would you stand with me again as we continue worshiping together, singing King of Kings.
In the darkness we were waiting, without hope, without light, till from heaven you came running. There was mercy in your eyes to fulfill the law and prophets. To a virgin came the word, from a throne of endless glory to a cradle in the earth.
We'll praise the Father.
Praise the to reveal the precious cornerstone, sure foundation. You are faithful to the end. We are waiting on you, Jesus. We believe you're all to us.
Sing it once again, precious cornerstone. Help our faith to be strong in times of discouragement and doubt and confusion. Help us to hold on, to believe that you are all we need. For it's in Jesus' mighty name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. I'd like for the choir to share a song with you now entitled, He Will Keep You.
I lift up my eyes to the hills. From where does my help come? My help comes from the Lord who made heaven and earth. He will not let your foot be moved. He who keeps you will not slumber. Behold, he who keeps Israel shall neither slumber nor sleep. The Lord is your keeper. The Lord is your shade on your right hand. The sun shall not smite you by day, nor the moon by night. The Lord will keep you from all evil. He will keep your life. The Lord will keep your going out and your coming in from this time forth and forevermore.
I lift my eyes and see, I need not be afraid. All my help comes from the Lord, who the earth and sky has made.
He will keep you from all evils, behind you and before. He will sustain you through this journey, from now and evermore. The Lord will never sleep. My steps he has ordained for the one who holds the night, is the sovereign of my days. He will keep you from all evils, behind you.
Thank you, choir. Appreciate that. Great singing this morning, church. A true reflection of our hope in Christ and what he represents for us. And our opportunity now to open his word and find at it the substance of what brings us together, appreciating what we can sing about and what we can trust in, what we can believe in, and all of these things as we come back to the Gospel of John and we come and see. This is something that we have been working through, and we're going to take now time to go back to some verses and some passages that in many ways reflect what Christ would leave for us, he would leave for his disciples. And so we're back to chapter 13 and 14 this morning and looking at some things that we're going to pick up, and starting around verse 18 of chapter 13, we're going to not read the entirety of that section until a little bit later on in the passage, but just want to get us caught back up here. These chapters that we skipped over them in our direction to get to the point of the cross, and obviously a couple Sundays ago, Easter, and to observe an empty tomb. But in many ways, these chapters represent the heartbeat of Christ, the heartbeat of God to give to us what we would need in a post-cross, a post-empty tomb experience. And to appreciate that the substance of what chapters 14, 15, 16, and 17 do is to enable us to think about living life without the physical presence of Christ being here upon this earth, and what has he given to us to go into the Acts and into the Ephesians and into all of the other rest of Scripture. What do we need to be able to deal with life without Christ physically present in the sense of his humanity present with us? And so we're going to pick these chapters up, and then we'll finish the book, chapter 21, in a little bit later time. Go to chapter 13. Let's pick it up in verse 18. And he says, I do not speak of all of you. I know the ones I have chosen, but it is the scripture that may be fulfilled. He who eats my bread has lifted up his heel against me. This is where he identifies that someone is about to betray him. And he says, from now on, I am telling you before it comes to pass, so that when it does occur, you may believe that I am him, I am he. And truly, truly, I say to you, he who receives whomever I send receives me, and he who receives me receives him who sent me. And when Jesus had said this, he became troubled in spirit. I want you to hold on to that little phrase for a minute. He became troubled in spirit and testified and said, truly, truly, I say to you that one of you will betray me. The disciples began looking at one another at a loss to know of which one he was speaking. And there was reclining on Jesus' bosom one of his disciples whom Jesus loved, and that would be John. And so Simon Peter gestured to him and said to him, tell us who it is of whom he is speaking. And he, leaning back thus on Jesus' bosom, said to him, Lord, who is it? And Jesus then answered, that it is the one for whom I shall dip the morsel to give it to him. So when he had dipped the morsel, he took and gave it to Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot. And after the morsel, Satan then entered into him. And therefore Jesus said to him, what you do, do quickly. Now, we spoke a few weeks back on the betrayal of Christ. But can you imagine, again, setting the tone? He's here. He's in this room. He's present with him. He's been through the experience of all these chapters prior to this and all the things that are being said and done. Then you go to verse 30. And so after receiving the morsel, he went out immediately, and it was night. In verse 33, little children, I am with you a little while longer, and you will seek me. And as I said to the Jews, now I say also to you, where I am going, you cannot come. He goes to say then in this section of really reading through it, there's a commandment that I'm giving to you. There's things that I'm going to have to instruct you in. And then you get to verse 36, and Peter speaks up, and he says, Lord, where are you going? And Jesus answered, where I go, you cannot follow me now, but you will follow later. And Peter said to him, Lord, why can I not follow you right now? I will lay down my life for you. And Jesus answered, will you lay down your life for me? Truly, I say to you, a rooster will not crow until you deny me three times. Do not let your heart be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. And in my Father's house are many dwelling places, and if it were not so, I would have told you, for I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And you know the way where I am going. Thomas said to him, Lord, we do not know where you are going. How do we know the way? And Jesus said to him, I am the way and the truth and the life, and no one comes to the Father but through me. If you had known me, you would have known my Father also. From now on, you know him and have seen him. And Philip said to him, Lord, show us the Father, and it's enough for us. And Jesus said to him, have I been so long with you, and yet you have not come to know me, Philip? He who has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, show us the Father? Do you not believe that I am in the Father and the Father is in me? The words that I say to you, I do not speak of my own initiative, but the Father abiding in me does his works. Believe me that I am in the Father and the Father is in me, and otherwise believe because of the works themselves. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who believes in me, the works that I do, he will do also, and greater works than these he will do, because I go to the Father. And whatever you ask in my name, that will I do, so that the Father may be glorified in the Son. And if you ask anything in my name, I will do it. And then this last statement, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. Father, I pray as we open your word, as we take it in, that, Lord, every heart that is here, every life, every soul, that, Lord, we would stop and let our minds, and for a moment, shed those things that are distracting to us, the little pocket games, the little games of life we're playing, the troubles that brought us here, the troubles that almost kept us from coming, the difficulties that are going to face us when we leave, all those things that plague and cause doubts and fears and suspicions and discontentment and frustration. And for just a moment, could we just stop and just listen to what your word has for us today? Lord, I pray that you would speak to the troubled heart. In Christ's name I pray. Amen. Let not your heart be troubled. In 2017, my father passed away due to complications related to his heart. He had experienced a triple bypass surgery. He had stents in some of the arteries, and towards the end, they discovered that a portion of the bottom part of his heart was beginning to harden. So he was not a very well man. Unfortunately, the Lord saw fit to let him just pass in his sleep, and he didn't suffer as a result of that. You know, all of those factors worked against him. It prevented him from being able to really enjoy a healthy life, to sustain the demands that his body placed upon just living. He had some serious heart trouble. The heart in Scripture is often referred to as the primary metaphoric organ. You know what I mean by that? It's used as a way of describing something. So he speaks of the heart. And we get to the heart of the matter. We still use that expression, even our own vernacular. We refer to the heart as being really at the core, at the heart of it, the center of it. It's the foundation. It's that place of one's existence, the source of all that identifies maybe your ambitions, your passions out of life. You got to have heart, guys. You get out in that field, show them your heart. And we refer to that so often. Do not let your heart be troubled. It's a statement that indicates a choice. You see, you have a choice as to what is troubling your heart. It also indicates a cause. It reveals that inside of the circumstances these disciples had found themselves, they had had to understand something that would keep their hearts. They need to come to grips with something that is the very substance of living in order to keep from being troubled. Do not let your heart be disturbed or thrown into confusion. It's not to be stirred up or become distraught. Do not let your heart be distressed, agitated, worried, upset, disheartened. And Jesus knew these followers had questions, and those questions needed answers. Do not let the emotions, the deepest recesses of your soul, do not allow your attitude and your will reflect fear and discouragement. Do not let your heart be troubled. But what was causing the trouble? And more importantly, then what could bring them comfort to keep their heart from being troubled? I want you to notice to me two very diverging aspects as Jesus addresses his disciples in these sections that we've read here, these latter parts of 13 into the introductory phase of 14. And notice with me two simple thoughts here, two aspects that are really in many ways very divergent one from the other. And the first is really addressing the concern of the disciples. And that's, again, within the context of what we're reading, what we're understanding is that he's addressing these 12. And one of them is a struggle. And he is addressing them and their hearts. And that perhaps there are some others that we are not aware of that are in the periphery. There may be others in the room with them. I mean, later on, we know that there's at least 120 plus people that are gathered in another upper room in Acts chapter 1 and 2. But beyond that, here in this setting, what we have is we have at least these 11. And he is aware of something that's going on inside of their hearts. And when I look in a room this size and I think about all that's out here in front of me, I can't imagine that there's probably not in some vein a similar reflection of what it is that the circumstances of life, the situations of life, the ways that you're responding to what God is doing in all of his myriad of ways of acting out his purpose and plan, and how you are perhaps troubled by what's going on in your world. What has your heart troubled? Why were their hearts troubled? And what was causing the worry, the fear, the questions, and the doubts? And we're given several reasons. The first is this, and he's plainly told them of his departure. Christ has told them, I'm getting ready to leave you. I mean, again, look at chapter 13 again in verse 33. He says, I am with you a little while longer. You will seek me. And as I said to the Jews, now I also say to you, where I am going, you cannot come. Whoa, wait, hold on. I mean, are you going on a sabbatical? Are you going on a vacation? You're leaving. What do you mean by that? In chapter 13, again, verse 36. Lord, where are you going? In chapter 14 and verse 5. Lord, we don't know where you're going. You see, he was alerting them to this imminent departure, that he is going to go to a place where you cannot follow me. You cannot follow. From day one, when I brought you out of fishing boats and away from John the Baptist and away from your money exchanging, Levi, and I everywhere I've been with you, I began this journey with you. Come, follow me. And now I'm about to tell you that I'm going to a place where you cannot follow. Thomas is prompted to ask the question, where? How? I so appreciate the compassion of Christ to recognize the times where we feel like we are left alone. And perhaps we're wondering, God, are you still here? I pray, and the ceiling feels like brass. Where are you at? And so Christ notices the place where doubt could creep in and could cause confusion. Where are we to go? And how will we know the way? Do not let your heart be troubled. But it wasn't just a thought that Jesus was going to go to some place where they couldn't go. But notice, second of all, he talks about his death. I mean, he's alerted them to the fact that it's not just that I'm going to leave, but I'm going to die. And he forewarns them of this. We have to go back to chapter 12. Go back to chapter 12 for a moment. Look at verses 32 and 33 with me. And he says in John 12, verse 32, he says, and I, if I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all men to myself. But he was saying this to indicate the kind of death by which he was to die. And we've talked about this when we referred to the table, and we talked about even the tomb, how much of John alludes to the fact that he had already, from way back in their time together, had been alluding to the fact that eventually he was going to die. We've been on this journey with Christ already, and we've understood these things, and they were standing here at this point with the message from Christ that he was going to suffer death. Do not let your hearts be troubled. I think one of the biggest lies of Satan is to work inside of our ministries in the midst of the minds of believers and trying to convince us that God is not really alive. And that's why we need the Savannah Marists to come and stand in front of us at times and remind us God is still very much alive. But there are times when it doesn't necessarily just always feel like God is absent. It feels like God is just gone. That our hearts are too overwhelmed with the struggle and with the darkness, and that it is left to us just to survive and make the most out of this lifetime that we can. But as the rest of the story would reveal, though a cross was looming, Christ was speaking to them during the moment of uncertainty. In this moment of uncertainty for them, the confusion, the anguish over such words that his words would bring, the doubts as to what it all meant, they had given up all to follow Jesus. Jesus, you can't die. Do not let your hearts be troubled. But these expressions were not the only things that were troubling them. You get into then the third, and that's Peter's denial. In verses 37, 38 of chapter 13 again, Peter, Lord, why can't I follow you right now? I will lay down my life for you. And then Christ very adamantly, will you lay down your life for me? The rooster will not crow until you've denied me three times. And then the very next verse, do not let your heart be troubled. Did Peter hear it? You ever been rebuked by someone in a moment and then they keep talking? And do you feel like it went into the Charlie Brown teacher syndrome? Wah, 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 wah. You know, after that, I mean, you're dealing with the sharpness of that rebuke. You're dealing with the consternation over being confronted by someone that you admire, someone you respect, and yet now they're just continuing on. Wait a minute, that's not how it's supposed to be. I mean, can you imagine the awkwardness of the rest of the disciples? Ooh, Peter got zinged on that one. How many people were really listening in this moment? To be told plainly that you would absolutely deny the very one you had just said that you would be willing to die for. And perhaps like many of us who have sworn vows, made promises, proclaimed bold statements in private or in secure circles, but when we are faced with the event, there comes failure. And perhaps we balk in shame or we sulk in pride. And how many of us are just as guilty of denying the identity of Christ by choosing an easier or perhaps even a supposedly safer route, or simply to not be singled out in the crowd, just don't notice me. And there are those believers who grow so defeated by past failure that they give up completely because despair just grips their hearts and their minds. Do not let your heart be troubled. And then you notice the fourth, and it's Judas's disloyalty. Verse 31, and that's amazing the way that Christ takes this. Judas goes out to do the things that he is doing. Now is the Son of Man glorified, and God is glorified in him. To be betrayed, even though the disciples had no clue yet, they did not know that Jesus had someone specific in mind. They knew that this troubled the master. Did you catch that? Verse 21, he became troubled in spirit. And then chapter 14 and verse 1, let not your hearts be troubled. Who is it? You know, John picks up on this in 1 John chapter 2, verses 18 and 19, where he says, children, it is the last hour, and just as you heard that Antichrist is coming. Even now, many Antichrists have appeared. From this, we know that it is the last hour. In verse 19, they went out from us, but they were not really of us. For if they had been of us, they would have remained with us. But they went out so that it would be shown that they are all not of us. You know, the sad reality is I know that in my heart, I grow discouraged when I see people who appear religious and they turn against the truth of God's word to pursue some sort of a distorted version of what they call Christianity. I grow discouraged when I hear stories of children and grandchildren who abandon any acknowledgement of the truth and they rush headlong into the world, and the world that offers no real solution for their fears and for their passions and for their questions. Judas had every opportunity to trust Jesus and yet sacrificed that relationship for what? Monetary gain? Perhaps an attempt at some political gain? We don't really know. But Jesus prepares his followers with these words: do not let your heart be troubled. And then there's one area as well that remains, and that is the last that I see in this section, Philip's desire. In chapter 14 and verse 8, Lord, show us the Father and it's enough for us. It's like Philip is expecting some sort of a spectacle. He had missed the Mount of Transfiguration, but Peter, James, and John had gone. And I don't know that there is any incredulity here. I'm not trying to read more into it. But in Philip's mind, something was still lacking because it's not enough. Jesus, what you're telling us is not enough. Show us the Father, and that will be everything that we need. Maybe Philip was looking for some experience to hold on to. Maybe Philip was longing for some clarity on how his monotheistic view, this very singular one figurine of a God, this view of a one God relationship could be seen by seeing the Father, the true identity of God himself made plain. Maybe it's a sensational, a need of proof of fact, a test of allegiance. Just show us the Father. But Jesus was God's presence among them, and Philip had overlooked the revelation of God by looking for an extraordinary phenomenon. And so many today are attempting to find the same thing. They long for their relationship with God to be something that's bigger and better the next time they have an experience with him. It's like we've got to make sure that in our so-called worship experiences is that we're getting hyped up and more gelled up and lathered up because we need to experience God more. And again, I'm not necessarily saying that that's the full extent of what Philip is saying here, but it wasn't enough. Jesus, you're not enough. Show us the Father, and that is enough. Something to hold on to as if Jesus is never enough or not real enough. And I love this connection to the thought, Philip, do not let your heart be troubled. You believe in God? Believe also in me. These disciples were overwhelmed. They were stunned. They were proud, outright hostile. But I would say the vast majority of them were just simply confused. Your hearts are troubled. Do not let it be so. How is it possible to not be confused and frustrated and overwhelmed in this moment? And so that leads us to the second aspect. Notice with me, second of all, the comfort of the Savior. What does Jesus do to bring them comfort in this situation? There's three things that he emphasizes here. And the first is this: he gives to them a promise. Notice all the personal pronouns in these first four verses. Believe in me, in my Father's house. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. If I go and prepare, I will come again and receive you, that where I am, there you may be. And you know the way where I am going. There's a promise of his going. There's a promise to prepare a place for each believer, and he is. There's a promise to come again, and he will. Do you believe that? I love the first song that we sang this morning. The concept of heaven. Some have tried to argue that he's not really referring to heaven here, that he's referring to some other experience or some aspect even of his post-tomb time of visiting with them. But there's too many complications with all of those interpretations. You have to understand what he is saying here is I am going into a place, what we will refer to as that heavenly abode. I am preparing a place for you. And how many of us are thinking that this is our empire and that God has prepared this place for us and that this is everything to us? When in reality, this is what gets burnt up. This is what gets left behind. This is what evaporates. When you die, you leave it to the next generation. It doesn't go with you. It doesn't exist with you, except that relationship you share with the person of Jesus Christ. And yet he is preparing a place, a tangible place for everyone that is his. And after the resurrection, and for us who live in the light of these words, this promise is still true. Do not allow your past to worry you or where today finds you. Do not allow the uncertainty of even what tomorrow could reveal to unsettle you or press you into despair. God has made a promise. Because Jesus is alive and well, so are his promises and his ability to keep them. Do not let your heart be troubled because I am going before you, and you're still going to be following me. You're just not going to see me for a while, but it's going to be okay. Why? Because second of all, he says, not only am I making a promise to you, but second of all, I've got a plan. And God has a plan for these that are present with him. And then in chapter 17, we're going to learn there's a plan that because of what they're doing, it includes us. You know, I think about it. What if Thomas had not been bold enough to ask verse 5? I wonder if we would have verse 6. But it's almost like God, through his understanding of them, pokes the bear a little bit in verse 4. And he says, and you know where I'm going. And who wouldn't then, just by knee-jerk reaction, ask, whoa, wait a minute. I don't know where you're going, and how in the world are we supposed to get there? Because I am the way, the truth, and the life. And no person on the planet can get to the Father except through me. There's a plan. There is something in store, and all of it is a result of Christ's presence. His plan includes the source of hope. There is no reason to be troubled at his departure because you're going to know the way. What is the way? I am the way. You'll notice that it's less about the destination in verse 6 and more about following him. That he is the way. Jesus is the way, and his journey will take him through a cross and through a tomb. But because he is the way, we have the way to reach the Father's house. Heaven. There's an old song that we used to sing together as a family. Heaven. Can you imagine all the peace and tranquility? No more heartache or pain, no more burdens to bear. 'Twill last through all eternity. Heaven is waiting. And that thought, that very precious reality, that what we endure here pales in comparison to what awaits for us. But the plan on how to get there is not through the old regime and through the old methods. It's not through just simply attempting anything now that you could attempt on your own strength. It's through Jesus Christ. He is the way. The way is wrapped in understanding that he is telling us the truth, and in fact that he is truth. The way is the only journey that leads to life because Jesus is the life worth living. This is God's plan for all who will simply believe. The way worth following, the truth worth knowing, the life worth living. And we do not have to be troubled in our hearts anymore when we choose to trust the person of Jesus Christ. But Christ also comforts his disciples by giving them a third area to focus on. Not on his promises and his plan, but Noah's third, his power. In chapter 14 and verse 12, he says, "Truly, truly, I say to you, he who believes in me, the works that I do, he will do also. And greater works than these he will do because I go to the Father." Christ's power will grant them the ability to face all that the future has in store for these disciples. When you read the book of Acts and you see how God gave to each of these disciples this power that would come as he reveals the Holy Spirit, which, by the way, we'll talk about in chapter 16. He gives them this ability to, in that power, to go do everything that God would ask of them to do, to be the salt, to be the light, to be the beacon of hope that a world needs to have, and to give to them Jesus. Not more rituals, not more man-made attempts. No longer are we bound by the condemnation, but we're released in the freedom that comes in knowing Christ, because he's the way, he's the truth, he's the life. This power comes to the presence of his Spirit. He makes allusion to that here in verses 16 and 17 of chapter 14. He says, "I will ask the Father, he will give you another helper, that he may be with you forever. And that is the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it does not see him or know him. But you know him because he abides with you and will be in you." Christ's work demonstrated the words that he had spoken, his words spoken as by God itself, as his Father was speaking through him. And Christ glorified his Father in his life and then in his death by being obedient even unto death, which Paul will pick up on in Philippians chapter 2. We live with the promises of Christ, that his life is in us, which in turn enables us to live a life on purpose, for a purpose, for God's glory. And all of this is accomplished because of his grace, which is his power that enables us day by day to do everything that he asks of us to do, because we are just simply in the way, following him. What can we take away from this morning? I like how one writer stated, and I quote, he says, "Thomas's question in verse 6, the first part of verse 6, demonstrate that way, the word way, is the principal theme. It follows that truth and life and joy a supporting role. Jesus is the way to God precisely because he is the truth of God and the life of God," end quote. Here's our takeaway. In times of fear and doubt, hold on to the promises, the plan, and the power of God. Whatever can come into your life and cause your heart to be troubled, step back for a moment and ask yourself, is it that I doubt the promise of God? Is it that I'm questioning the plan that God has? Or is it that I'm in fear that God has lost his ability to work in this circumstance? What could be so big that you would question the integrity and the goodness of God? Jesus endured a cross and he came out alive. So what is there in your life that leaves you discontented, disheartened, and troubled? What in God's word has you distressed? What in the way that God has placed you has you questioning the intentions and the designs of God? Where, or let me put it this way, on whom have you allowed your mind to focus that you challenge the authenticity of God's ability to comfort you in your situation of life? Can you not hear him say, "Do not let your heart be troubled"? Get help for your heart's troubles. And the best way to have your heart trouble remedied is by coming and seeing Jesus. trusting in him, relying on him. He is the way. If you're here this morning and your heart is troubled, don't leave in that predicament. Share that with someone. Share it with someone that you know that can encourage you from what God's word has to share with you. And it's not to say in that fleeting moment all of the circumstances will change and they'll evaporate and you won't have tears on your eyes and you won't have moments of suspicion or doubt or questions that will never linger, but that someone working with you can continue to remind you of the sufficiency of Christ and what his word brings into your life. And if you're here this morning, you don't know Christ as your Savior, then your greatest dilemma is that the greatest confusion of your soul is remedied when you have the answer as big as God himself for your life. Get that settled today. There's people that work up here towards the front every morning that are more than happy to take a moment, stop, and talk with you. Don't leave here with your heart troubled. Come see Jesus. Let's stand together for a word of prayer. Father, I pray that you'll bless us as we take these truths and go into our days, go into our life, face whatever may come, whatever may cause the disruption to our day, and speak and address those. Lord, as men and women, as we deal with the things that cause our pride to surge or our anguish to rise or our doubts to flourish, Lord, you have the ability to meet those, to address those, because you are the way, the truth, and the life. And Lord, that person that's here today that needs you, God, I pray that they would find you sufficient, enough. You have shown us what we need. Encourage our hearts in you today. And Lord, for whatever it is, fill that person with hope, with the realization that when you are present, life makes sense. Guide, I pray. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.
Jesus, Master and Creator, Counselor and Savior, a marvelous I Jesus, you are life and breath to me.
You may be seated.
Thank you for joining us today. My name is Camilla Borma, and I am the Women's Ministry Director here at Grace. I have just a few short announcements before we head into our fellowship time and then on into our discipleship hour at 11 o'clock. Ladies, I want you to mark your calendars for Friday, May the 10th. We have an exciting special event that we want to gather for. We have a painter coming in who specializes in acrylic painting, and each of you will be able to create and paint your own abstract painting, and each of you will leave with your own canvas that evening that you most likely will treasure forever. I want you to be sure and invite your friends, your neighbors, your coworkers, your mothers, your daughters. Every lady and girl is invited. There is a flyer in the bulletin that you can take with you and pass that along and make an invitation for someone to come with you. There's a sign-up sheet back in the foyer. Please be sure to sign up, or you can text or call me if you're interested in coming, and then I will stay in touch with you as we get closer on how to pay and so on like that. Well, the Alaska team is having a fundraiser this Tuesday at Dos Bros, which is just right over here by Publix off from Shalifer Road. And if you mention the Grace Alaska trip, when you make a purchase there from between 3 and 9 p.m., 30% of that sale goes towards their trip. This has always been a great fundraiser for them, so be sure to join us over at Dos Bros this Tuesday between 3 and 9 p.m. Finally, mark your calendars for April 28, because we're going to have our quarterly business meeting at 4 o'clock right here in this auditorium. This is an important time for our ministry as we share ministry updates and we talk about next steps and decisions for our church body. Well, that's it for our announcements. There's more information in your bulletin. Be watching for that Wednesday weekly that comes every Wednesday from the church office. And visitors, we'd love for you to join us now as we go back to our fellowship time. Thank you.